Zechariah chapter 10, and beginning to read from verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle, because the Lord is with them. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen. Well, am I allowed to be the first to wish you all a happy new year? Is that allowed this time of night? On New Year's Eve, I don't know what you've got planned for the rest of the evening, but I think it's a lovely thing when we're in the Lord's house on the final day of the year. So thankful for his faithfulness over the last 12 months, and so hopeful for the future and all that's to come. And so, Happy New Year. And I was wondering, what shall I speak about on New Year's Eve? And really, it was one of those things that chose itself, because I couldn't turn anywhere else except to Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, many here this evening know why I'm in this passage of scripture. Some of you won't know, and so I will explain that when I first came to Hall Green 17 years ago now, then the first series that I undertook, one of the first ones, was to look at the book of Zechariah. Just how Paul is looking at Exodus now, then I began with Zechariah. And when I arrived at chapter 10, I spoke on this passage of scripture, and I had 3 points. The first point was that we rely on God for every physical need. The second point was, we rely on God for every spiritual need, taking William Grimshaw. Now, William Grimshaw was the man up at the parish church in the mid-18th century, a little bit more about him later, but taking William Grimshaw, who had been a Haworth minister, as an example. And then the third thing was to exhort everyone to really pray for blessing. Because the verse before us says, ask the Lord. We'll look a bit further on a little later, but we'll stop there for the moment, because that is the great message this evening. I've come really praying that this is of the Lord with this exhortation, as we are thinking now, Lord, what do you want us to do in the new year? Then the exhortation is, first of all, to pray. Now, prayer can involve many different things, can't it? So it can involve praising God, it can involve thanking God, but a very important part of prayer is asking him. Asking God for blessing, for physical needs that we have, for material needs that we have, but also for all spiritual needs. We must ask God, remembering that James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so that's the great message. So that was one of my first messages here 17 years ago. Now, a few weeks after I preached that sermon, a chap called Trevor Baker came along. I think he was representing the Albanian Evangelical Mission then. He certainly is now and has been for many years. And he came along to speak to us, and he opened up Zechariah and said, I'm going to speak from Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this was literally days afterwards. Now, that in itself was quite remarkable. It's not a book you automatically turn to, is it, Zechariah? And so that was interesting. But then he spoke 3 points. And his first point was, we're to rely on God for all our physical needs. His second point was, we're to rely on God for all our spiritual needs, taking William Grimshaw as an example. And his third point was exhorting us to ask God, because we will not receive if we do not ask. The great exhortation to ask God, go into a new year, ask God, ask him. All the needs for blessing, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, for conversions, ask God. Learn to pray. Wrestle with God. Not just a little prayer here and a little prayer there. Learn to wrestle with God. Ask him. Really want it. Desire blessing. Desire the building of the kingdom. And for gospel churches to prosper. And for heresies to just fade away. Pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. That's the great exhortation. I preached on that. And then along came Trevor, and he preached on that. And those of us who were here at the time took it to heart. Because we haven't time this evening to look in detail as to how God speaks to us in these days. There are all sorts of very vague ideas how God speaks to people, and all sorts of ideas in our generation as God's told me to do this, God's told me to do that. I don't want to be facetious about this, but sometimes people eat too much cheese before they go to bed, before they come to these decisions. But the fact of the matter is, in these last days, God has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the complete canon of Scripture with all the authority of the Lord Jesus. We know that God speaks here. We know that the Holy Spirit applies the word as a living word. We know that he appropriates it at certain times with particular power. And we came to the conclusion, not without reason, that God was particularly telling us at that time to ask for blessing. And so we have done. And we believe our prayers have been answered many, many times. And it's through asking God for blessing. The great need to pray. So that's the great exhortation. If I thought that we'd all go home straight away now and pray for a whole hour, that might be the best way to spend the next hour. But we've got the verses open before us, and I'm just going to spend the rest of the time really bringing a few arguments to you to persuade my own heart, as well as your hearts, for the need of asking God in prayer. So, our first point, same as 17 years old, ago. I can't remember the sermon exactly, by the way. If you know me well enough, my mind's not up to that sort of memory. But I want us to start in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. We'll start here, because this is where Moses is speaking to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. And this is what he says to them. If you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on the land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Now, we're starting on that verse because we see there the very clear command to God's people in the days of Moses that if you worship false gods, then God will show his dissatisfaction by not sending rain. That's what he said to his covenant people in that day. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 16, we see there that the people of God, after coming into the land, had disobeyed God. They had worshipped false gods. And a man, a king, had come onto the scene called Ahab. And we read in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab did more evil than any of those before him. Now, this was in the time of Elijah. Elijah was not ignorant of what God had revealed in the days of Moses. And so Elijah knew that God had said, if you worship false gods, then God himself will not send rain. And that leads to the great prayer of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, where he confronts Ahab the king, and he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. And then he vanished and was taken into various places, and no longer in public ministry. And that was an amazing answer to prayer, because James tells us in the New Testament that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James is making the point that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Pray. And he makes the point that Elijah was not sort of some superman. You might read the scriptures concerning Elijah. Some of the greatest miracles were at the hands of Elijah. But James is absolutely insistent. He's made of the same stuff as us. It wasn't long after some of his greatest miracles, he sat under a juniper tree and wanted to die. He was so fed up, he was absolutely terrified of Jezebel. Absolutely petrified of her. And the Lord had to come and sustain him. And so James makes this point. Don't think of Elijah as some kind of superman. He's made of the same stuff as you and me. Same doubts, same problems, same messed up life that everybody else has as sinful human beings. But he was a righteous man, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. And so we learn these lessons in prayer. Now, that really provides us a bit of background to Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1. And if I can just fill in a little bit more background for you here, just so you know the context of the verse. This is the time when the people of God that worship false gods, God said to them, if you do that, I'll put you into exile, take you out of this land. But there were always prophets from God's people, from the prophets, there was prophecies saying that God would bring them back into the land. And that's what had happened, because a man called Zerubbabel, Haggai and Zechariah returned, and the foundations of the temple were laid. But there was such discouragement, there was opposition and all kinds of problems, so they had to abandon that project for 16 or 17 years. And then in 520 BC, Haggai and Zechariah, they were really the prophets of the day, they began to declare God's word. And Zechariah had a ministry which was very practical, but also filled with hope. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, you have that famous verse, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And there we have a verse which is predictive. It's prophecy, of course, of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem. So it brings the mind to the Messiah that will come. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ uplifted by Zechariah. And then he brings this incredible practical help to these people who have so much opposition. They're having bad harvests. They've got a big hole in the middle of the city. Coming from Bradford, we know something about that, don't we? And really, they were in bad spirits. They were in poor spirits. And so Zechariah came with this word, and he came and he said, ask. Who are we asking? Ask the Lord. What are we asking for? Ask the Lord for rain. When? In the springtime. Ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes storm clouds. He's in complete control. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. God is in absolute control. Pray to God. Don't take it for granted. Pray to God for your physical needs. You need food to live on, just like we do. You need water to drink, just like we do. God is in control. Don't take anything for granted. Just because Tesco and Asda and Morrison's is full tonight, don't take anything for granted. It's God who's in control. Our economy is not determined whether we are in and out of Europe or who's the president of the United States. Get this into our hearts and our minds. God is in control. Total control. And so the Lord Almighty being in control, write, says Zechariah, to these people, ask the Lord for all these practical things that you need. The first rains were in the autumn, during the seed time. The second rains, or the latter rains, were in the spring at April time. And if those rains did not come, they were in big problems, okay? It wasn't like Awath, where it rains every day. They had seasons for rain. They had the autumn rains and the spring rains. And so that's what they're being told. These springtime rains, you pray for that. Why? Because if these springtime rains come now, then you're going to have an abundance of harvest. You're going to have things to eat. And you'll be okay, and your children and your grandchildren will be okay for that year. But don't forget, God is in complete control. Now, this is a lesson we need to take on board, because we live in 2017 come 18, then sometimes we think as the world thinks, and especially in the West, think that we have a security which actually we don't. There are many places in the world, aren't there, this evening, where people can't get hold of food, where people can't get hold of clean water. And we are not to be arrogant, complacent people who think, well, it's not like that here, is it? We've got all our supermarkets, okay? We think it's bad when the local shops close for a few weeks, but we've still got Spar, we've still got lots of other shops to shop at. We cannot think like that, because it's God who is in control. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that's a constant prayer. Please, Lord, sufficient, that's what we're praying for today. God, it is, who sends the rain so that we can live, and gives us all our material needs. Just one brief word, because we live in a generation where there are so many people who say, well, all this talk of God, of course, we used to need God years ago when we didn't understand what was happening. We didn't know when the rain came and a thunderstorm was a bit frightening and an eclipse was terrifying, and we didn't know why any of these things happened, so we had to explain it. Oh, there must be a God somewhere who's doing these things that we don't understand. But now we understand it, don't we? Now we fully understand, and we can explain rainfall. And we have, let's face it, fairly accurate predictions of the weather. Not exact, we understand that. But we've got explanations as to why these things happen. Now, to actually think that we don't need God because of a bit of science, and because we have some explanations. And by the way, Christians, we love science. It's magnificent. Science is great, because it's finding out how this universe of ours works. So we're all for that. But then, to understand a few workings here and there and to say we don't need God anymore is utterly ridiculous, because it's the cause that we're talking about here. We understand how rain falls. We understand how crops grow. But God is the cause of all these things. And the scripture, right from the start, puts God as the one. Therefore, ask. That's the exhortation. Secondly, we're to rely on God for all our spiritual blessings. Because give us this day our daily bread. It's not just a reference to physical food, is it? Because the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1 has more significance, because it speaks, doesn't it, of God providing not just for physical needs, but for spiritual needs. And this is borne out because throughout the scripture, we have the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is actually water. Now, the Holy Spirit has a number of symbols to help us understand him, and so he's looked upon sometimes as fire, sometimes as wind, and so on. But on this occasion, he's looked upon as water. Now, that's borne out with Jesus' teaching in John 7 and verse 37, where on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And we have several references of that ilk where the Holy Spirit is likened to water. So when we are reading Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, we understand that we can apply this not only for our physical food, but also for spiritual blessings. And so it is that we are to ask the Lord for spiritual blessings. Ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where I can give a few illustrations of Grimshaw, William Grimshaw, this man I referred to, because we living in Haworth have a lot to learn from William Grimshaw, who ministered here in about 1750, that kind of period. And he knew a lot about this prayer and answers to the prayer, ask the Lord. He even knew something about this physically and literally, because when he was a minister here, then Haworth had a couple of times a year, they had the Haworth Wakes up on Penistone Hill. They used to call it Penistone Flats in those days. And that started off fairly small, but bit by bit it had grown until it was quite a centre for horse racing. And wherever there's horse racing, there's betting, isn't there? And wherever there's betting, gamblers like to go as well. And so it was getting a bit out of hand. Grimshaw was not happy. It wasn't legal according to the laws of the land anyway at that time. So Grimshaw saw the organisers and said, "This has got to stop. This is just corrupting the people, and it's not a good influence." They listened to him, but they didn't take any notice. So what Grimshaw did is, you know, don't you? He prayed, of course he did. He prayed. He prayed for rain. Well, all I'm going to say is this, that there was a magazine which Faith Cook quotes in her book. If you want to know about William Grimshaw, Faith Cook has written an excellent book on him. And she quotes a book that was written, I think they used to call it a gentleman's journal or something like that. They did a lot of gentleman's stuff in those days, didn't they? And there was a comment there that from October the 12th to October the 17th in 1759, unusual heavy rainfall fell in the north of England. So it didn't just rain for an hour. They were all ready to meet, and so everything had been set up. And Grimshaw prayed, and the rains came down, and the whole thing was a washout. Now, that was spoken about years later, that they put the washout of the Haworth Wake down to Grimshaw and his prayers. So certainly Grimshaw knew something about the reality of praying about physical things. But the reason I mention Grimshaw is this, that William Grimshaw saw tremendous blessing here in this village, and it's important that we know something about him. He was born in 1708 in Brindle in Lancashire. It's just off the M65 is Brindle, and his house is still standing. 1726 he went to Christ College in Cambridge. So he wasn't a country bumpkin who didn't know anything. Sometimes people think, because of the way he spoke, there were plenty of preachers about like that who weren't educated, but this man was educated. He began his ministry in Littleborough. He was only there for a few months, and then he went to Todmorden, just over the hill here. And he'd gone into the ministry because in those days it was a very good career. Okay, it's what you did in those days, isn't it? If you were an educated man and you were respected in the ministry. It's not why Paul and I went into the ministry, by the way. Things have changed a bit now. But that's why he went into the ministry. And so when he was over at Todmorden, his great... He really
spent his time hunting, fishing. They were what he liked to do, and playing cards. And he did drink a lot as well, because he wasn't saved. He'd just gone into the ministry. It was a career. And so he married, and he married a widow. Originally, she was a Lockwood, funnily enough, and she was called Sarah. And so Sarah Lockwood married William Grimshaw. She had another name there because she'd been widowed. And unlike the Sarah that I know very well, who's my daughter, this Sarah Lockwood really liked gin. I'm talking about really liking gin. Okay? So they got on great, and they had children as well. But he began to get an awareness for sin. So in 1734, as a minister, the Holy Spirit began to deal with him. And he wasn't finding his hunting and his carp playing and his gin really as attractive as he had done in the past. He was getting a bit fed up of them and feeling guilty. And so he tried to rearrange his life. He tried to transform his life. And he had a couple of lists. Lots of people do this. All the good things he'd done that day. All the bad things he'd done. Really hoping that he'd done a few more good things than bad things. And he was really trying to reform his life. In fact, one of his resolutions, and it's a good time to talk about resolutions, one of his resolutions was he resolved not to go into the pulpit and preach while he was drunk. Well, you've got to start somewhere, haven't you? And so that was a resolution. So he was trying to sort his life out. And all the time he was on conviction of sin. His wife tragically died, by the way, very young. But I won't go into his whole story, except to say that in 1741, he was reading John Owen on justification by faith. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason, but it was one of the things the Lord brought into his life for him to understand the gospel, that it's not about doing, doing, doing. It's not about a morality. And that's what he'd been preaching at Todmorden. Because when he was convicted of sin, he realized that he was living a bad life and he was trying his best to get himself sorted out. And so he was preaching morality to the people. You've got to do this. You've got to stop doing that. You've got to live like this. And trying his best to be a bit of an example and changing and transforming his life. Loads of religion like that. And then suddenly, convicted of sin, he realizes Jesus has done it. Jesus has died. He's come for sinners. He's taken away my sin. He's loved me from eternity. He saved me from my sins. And he's a new man. It wasn't from that time on. It wasn't as though he didn't have any doubts. He had lots of doubts. He had lots of problems from that time on. But now he was saved. And now he began to preach the gospel. And that's when he came here. Todmorden got the rotten deal of William Grimshaw, really. We got all the best of him. Because by the time he got to Haworth, he was saved. And so he's preaching the gospel up here at the parish church. This is better than the Brontes. This, I like the Brontes, by the way. But Haworth, this is why Haworth should be famous. Because amazing things happen. So in 1746, a chapel, wasn't the same church, by the way, that's standing there now, okay? But the church was filled with 1,000 people. Can you imagine that? We're a little village stuck on a hill. And there were 1,000 people coming to hear Grimshaw because he was on fire for the Lord. And he was insistent with people. He was earnest. He knew there was a judgment day. He knew there was a heaven and a hell. He knew how important it was. So he preached his heart out and people got saved. Lots of people flocked in, and there were 1,000 people. By the time Whitfield came to preach in 1749, there were 6,000 people up here in the graveyard listening to the preaching of the gospel here in Haworth. Why? Because he understood Zechariah 10 verse 1. Ask the Lord for blessing. Ask of all the people. We, of all people, ought to understand that it's God who gives every blessing. It's God who saves. It's God who gives new life. It's God who convicts of sin. It's God who makes a Christian. And it's God who gets us to heaven. He has all the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because of the power of the gospel. And this was, might seem a long time ago, but it's not, is it? 250 years, what's that? when all that was happening here. And we live surrounded by all these church buildings and all these chapels which came from that time, because this was a great awakening caused by a coming of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, unbeknown to Grimshaw, the likes of John Wesley or the Wesley brothers were being saved, Whitfield was being saved, Newton was doing his thing, the old slave ship captain, he'd become a Christian. And so really there were these tremendous blessings that were happening, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which brings us really to our last point. And that is just this exhortation. These are things that we know. These are things that we can touch and feel. We have seen nothing like what Grimshaw saw. That's for sure. But we've seen the Lord save people. And we've seen people go on. And we've seen God at work in the transforming of lives. So we go into a new year now with this very, very simple exhortation. And we have the weight, a little like Hebrews 11, where the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging the people of God to persevere. So he gives a long list of examples of people who persevere through very difficult times and hardships. Now, we've got examples, we're surrounded by examples here where we live, of those who have not only persevered, but of a working of the Holy Spirit of God, so that many are saved. And so the exhortation is very, very simple. We've got to ask God. We have got to ask him. We've got to keep on asking him. There's no good belly aching. It's no good going to somebody else. It's no good reading 1,000 books of how the church can grow. We've got to ask God. He's in complete control. And so it's him that sends the Spirit. It's him that saves. Now, this is massively important. You couldn't have anything more important than that. This is why I've arranged a firework display outside. It's just to illustrate that, hey, this is it. Luke 11, verse 9 to 11, is the verse which brings it to a climax. This is great. Wait till the cannons go off. I ought to have turned up. Luke 11, verse 9. This is what we've got to do. We've not only got to ask God for the physical things, but this is the exhortation from the Lord. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's what we've got to ask, for the Holy Spirit to come. What are we looking for? What's our expectation? I'll tell you what, from Scripture, when the Holy Spirit comes, he convinces people of the sin. They feel like Grimshaw did. And they see how useless it is trying to make a few New Year's resolutions, but not going to the pulpit drunk again. It's got to be more powerful than that. We need a change in the heart. How's that going to happen? And so, convinced of sin, we go to the cross. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him, and he gives us new life. Not perfection, but we start now the battle, the warfare. We know that we're in his hand, and increasingly he causes us to love him, because that's the motive. And the more we see of him, the more we love him, and the less we want to sin and do those things which hurt him. And so increasingly transforms us through the renewing of our minds, and we follow the Lord Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he convinces people of sin, he leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to quench him, we are not to resist him, and then indwells the new believer, and the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow. And you can see a person filled with the Holy Spirit, how? Because they're in love with Jesus, and because they desire to show their love, as Jesus asked us to do, if you love me, keep my commands. And they follow the Lord Jesus. It's in the things that they say, it's in the things that they do, it's in their lifestyle, it's in their love for God, it's in their love for people. That is an evidence. It's not how often they go around saying, I've got the Holy Spirit, you know. That's nothing to do with anything. Because when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, it's Christ who is uplifted, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got this tremendous blessing. We've seen it throughout the history of Scripture. We've seen it in Howarth, our own history. You know, if Howarth were, should I say this? I don't know. A suburb of London or a major city, everybody would know about Grimshaw. It's amazing. Once a guy turned up at Howarth to speak on the Great Awakening, and he wanted to tell us about Whitfield and Wesley. And I said, oh, are you going to speak about Grimshaw as well? Who's he? Who's Grimshaw? Well, Grimshaw's the man that Wesley wanted to take. He wanted Grimshaw to take on the Methodists. When I say take on, I don't mean, you know, fight. I mean, after Wesley, to actually take charge of the Methodists. That was Wesley's idea. That's how important he was. But he laboured, not in a city, but in Howarth. And he'd go around. He had a round. I'm going to get carried away here, and I mustn't. But he had rounds, all these journeys round about here, where he went to preach. And his great work was going from house to house and preaching the gospel right through the district. Now, we've seen that. Okay, it was a few years back. But we don't have to go that far back, because we've got people here. I could call upon people and say, testify, what's the Lord done for you in the last few years? And people have a testimony that God is at work. So we've tasted of these things. Now that makes us hungry, doesn't it? It makes us want more. We desire dear people whose lives are in a mess. And at this time of year, and this year, by the way, has been no exception, there's very often real conflict, real problems, because the world, how it looks upon Christmas, is just this massive feast of celebration and going mad, letting your hair down, and no inhibitions, then it always causes big problems. So there's always tragedies. There's always real conflict at Christmas time. And that, it is a tragic thing. But even in that situation, there are those who can testify that, yes, we found Christ. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can distinguish between the false and the real, and we've met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my exhortation this evening, as we go into a new year, and I pray that you remember it, I pray that I will, that we might never ever forget this, because it was particularly emphasized by God himself. And if we want to put our finger on any blessing that you and I have ever experienced together, it's through the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. So our prayer is very, very simple. Ask the Lord for rain, spiritual rain as well as real rain, in the springtime, recognizing that God is in complete control.